before I throw this pulpit to the back of this church. Hallelujah. Today's sermon is on the seven seals. Hallelujah. And I'll go ahead and warn you ahead of time. You better mark Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 because we'll be going back and forth and other places in between. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Like I said, you better mark Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. We're going to go other places, but those are the two most we're going to be. We're going to go to them several times. Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to start with verse 1 and I'm going to read through verse 8. That's how I'm going to start this out. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Could somebody get me the whiteboard? I forgot to get that out before I got up here. It just kind of quickened me. Verse 5 says, "When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" Verse 7, "When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth." Stop right there. These are the first four seals of the seven seals of Revelation. And the first thing that we need to realize about these seals is found in Revelation chapter 5. I want you to look with me. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's the first important thing to keep in mind about these seals before we go forward. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So before we talk about what these seals mean, you've got to understand that only the Lamb of God can open your mind to these seals. Everyone's always trying to make up what these seals mean. One guy tried to tell me the first seal was George W. Bush attacking the Muslim countries. Really? Well, I didn't see his name in Revelation 6 when he talked about the first seal. And then he said Iran attacking the U.S. was the second seal. And I said, really, I didn't see Persia in the second seal. See, everybody wants to make up everything about these seals, but only the Lamb of God can open the seals. You and I cannot. We are not worthy to open the seals, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, He is worthy to open the seals. So that means that He has to open them to our minds. But it means that He is the one who will tell us what this means. Now go to Matthew 24. And I'm only going to concentrate on the first four seals for just a moment here. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors and wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Stop right there. Now, I want you to notice that these things that Jesus lists follows the order of the four, we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We see the first horseman was a white horse. And on this white horse was a man who wore white. And he had a bow in his hand and a crown on his head. And he rode out to have conquest. And then we see a second horse, which is war. And here's the second thing we list, we find here, is wars and rumors of wars. And then we see a man on a black horse representing famine. And then he talks about famine. And then he talks about earthquakes and plagues in the last horse of the four horsemen. And you see Jesus is telling us what these four horsemen are here. Now, I'm going to quote to you Revelation 7. I'm not going to ask you to go back there just yet to Revelation 6, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, the first seal says this, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, come. I looked and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and he was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This seal corresponds to Matthew 24 verses 4 and 5, which say this, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Jesus is not saying that someone like David Koresh or somebody who have John Doe is not going to come forward and say, I'm the Christ, look at me, I'm the Christ. That's not what he's saying here. Because if someone, let's say John Doe comes forward and says, I'm the Christ, he's coming in his own name. He's not coming in Jesus' name if he's saying that he's the Christ. He's telling you that people will come in Jesus' name saying He is the Christ. Other places say people will come forward and say that Christ, that He says, I am. They will say that I am. And that's what all the churches of this world say. They say that He is. They say that He is the Christ. But they deceive you in saying that because that word deceive means to turn away from the truth, to lead astray from the path that is right. Well, my goodness. Sorry, this microphone is him. To lead you astray from what is right. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to remember that Jesus said many will come many will come and deceive many. Many. Everybody say many. Many. Matthew chapter 7. Turn right to it. Praise the Lamb of God. Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Say this again, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. Literally, this word means those who make a business of Torahlessness. That means they make money off you being Torahless. That means they get your offerings and tithes by telling you you can sin. They get their offerings, oh, send me your house payment. You can eat that pork. Peter was full of his religion. I don't want to hear any of that because that is deception. That is leading people astray. Let's go to verse 13, Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And say it again, many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see, everybody wants to apply these verses to salvation. I'm here to tell you that salvation is for all people, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It is the power of God for those of us who are perishing, that we may be made imperishable on that great and triumphant day when He returns with all the angels sounding the trumpets with Him. But this right here, this is talking about the rescue and the tribulation. You see, many are going to go through that broad way. Many will be deceived by this first horse. Now, he goes on to talk about false prophets. I'm going to cover that. I want to talk to you a little bit about the imagery of this first horse. And it's kind of like a double meaning here. Understand that white is the color of the Pope. He's always dressed in white. He's got to ride in a white car. There's always whites everywhere. And we see that this rider is clothed in white. That's the false piety of the Catholic Church. He's trying to proclaim his own holiness. Now, I also want to point out the Greek word here for crown. It is not the Greek word diadem. A diadem is a crown for someone who is ruling over a kingdom. It is the Greek word Stephanos. Now, this Greek word Stephanos is not always used of someone who is royal, who is of royal birth. But that's why Daniel chapter 11 verse 21 said that the Antichrist shall not be one of royal birth, but he shall be a contemptible person who gains the throne not through his royal heritage, but through intrigue. Now, this crown was typically, it was given to those who came in first place at the Olympic Games. So when someone came in first place, you got a Stephanos. It was a laurel or a wreath of leaves, and they put it on your head. Now, as time went on, though, some of the Roman emperors had their images stamped on coins wearing a laurel wreath. Even the Roman army, the general would wear a Stephanos to purify the troops before battle. Oh, you missed that. In the Roman army, the general would wear a Stephanos to purify the troops before battle. Now, I also want to share with you something very interesting. There is another false religion out there with similar imagery to this first horse. You see, Islam has their own version of the Messiah called the Mahdi. And this Mahdi in their teachings will come along on a white horse with a bow in his hand. Oh my. They also believe that their Mahdi will confirm a peace treaty for 7 years with a Kohanim. You missed that too. That's why we put it on CD, sister. They believe that, interestingly enough, in Daniel chapter 9, it says the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. So this Antichrist could very well cut a deal with some of the Muslims for a season as well. It says with many, not just one. We think it's just going to be the Israelite people. It could be he cuts it for a while. Then they break the treaty by attacking the king of the north. Then the king of the north gets upset with them. That's just very possibly could happen. Now, they also believe that this Mahdi could come back with Jesus, is going to come back with Jesus. Jesus is going to be with him. They also believe that Jesus is going to slay the Dajjal, which is kind of like their version of the Antichristos. Now, I do have to tell you a little bit about Islam. It's very similar to Christianity in the first part of Genesis, you know, until you get about to the time of Abraham. There's some similarities. When you get to Abraham, though, that's where it ends. Because they believe that the blessings did not go to Isaac, but to Ishmael. And they believe that Jesus is not the Messiah, but a prophet. So this first seal is false religion which deceives the whole world. And what it does is it's going to polarize the whole world to be a part of these two false religions. And these two religions seek to conquer and conquer. Now, I do want to point out that the crown on the head of the first horse could also represent the Roman Catholic Church overcoming the Islamics in Daniel chapter 11, because that crown was also given to the victor. And so you see, it is the Roman Catholic Church that will be victorious over this Muslim church. Someone tried to say something to me about the Islamics ruling the world or something. I haven't seen them rule three sand dunes very well, so I don't really think that that's going to happen. Okay, they blow each other up. We have church splits, but we ain't bombing each other. Amen. Okay, they have a church split. You're gonna be split literally. So you're gonna be split in half. Somebody gonna cut you with a sword. They gonna blow up your church. Church is literally gonna split in half. They gonna bomb it. But you see, their religion is not strong enough to overcome the iron of the Roman Empire. You see, they tried to argue with me that these Muslim countries were going to rule the world. And I said, well, how come then the king of the north takes over Egypt and Libya and those other Muslim countries? Oh, thank you very much. No response. Also, I want to point out something about the white on this horse. You see, it talks about the mark of the beast being 666, and the number being 666. Now, in the Greek, that's not 666. In the Greek, that is kazastigma. Okay, chi is the first Greek letter in Christ's name. Stigma is the last letter in Christ's name. And zai is a Greek letter that looks like a snake. Therefore, it looks like Christ on the outside, but on the inside has the heart of a snake. That means they'll tell you don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't do certain things. You'll look like Christ. And we think a lot of Christians, well, they're a very Christ-like person. They're a strong Christian person. But on the inside, the heart of the snake, because they'll tell you, well, you've got to break the Sabbath now. The Sabbath's on Sunday now. It's been changed by our authority.
Whose authority?
Their own authority.
The Catholic
Church's authority. And so the number of the beast that will rule the world is going to come from this Catholic Church. Muslims don't look like Christ on the outside, okay? Jesus didn't wear a towel around his head, and he didn't try and blow somebody up, and he didn't stick a sword. In fact, Peter tried to pull out the sword, and Jesus said, hey, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And that's why the sword's going to come kill them all. Because since 1500 years or 1400 years, they've been living by the sword. They've been killing people on point of death, trying to tell them they've got to convert to their religion. So the sword will come upon them. It will come upon the sons of Ishmael for pulling out the swords against the Jewish people, for pulling out the swords against the people of God, for mistreating people with their religion. So you have these competing false religions with the Roman Catholic Church taking precedent over them. So that's why it's clothed with white. Christ is always clothed with white in the Bible. That's why Mary said, why he said to Mary, don't touch me, and she couldn't recognize him because he looked like the gardener. The gardener's dressed in white. And so see this, the first horse looks like Christ on the outside, but on the inside it's not. On the inside he has the heart of conquest. And it says the king of the north will conquest and take over many nations. Some nations he will take over through wisdom and understanding, according to Isaiah 10. Some he will take through brutal force in Daniel chapter 11. So this first seal, it is false religion which comes to deceive the world. Second seal. Look at your neighbor and say, second seal. I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 6. I want you to turn back to Matthew 24 with me. I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. And I'm going to talk to you for a little bit about this second horse. Because you see, these seals are a chain of events that are occurring. Now, I can't tell you the time sequence on some of these, but one is leading to the other. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 through 4 says this. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. And in Matthew 24:6, Jesus said this. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Stop right there. Now Jesus said in the Luke version of this, Jesus talked about you shall hear of wars and commotions. That word commotions means instability. You shall hear of wars and instability in nations. Now I want you to understand for a moment before I go further with this, that these seals have had a kind of, a type throughout history. We've seen these seals kind of build up, but what I'm preaching to you today is the final fulfillment of these seals. I could go and talk about since the time of Christ how there's been wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. Those things have happened, but I want you to understand I'm talking about things that are happening in the last days, the very last days. Because we can see tremors of some of these things happening. You can see instabilities in countries, but just imagine the instabilities that are going to happen because of what I'm fixing to tell you. Now, nations against nations here is ethnos against ethnos. Ethnicities against ethnicities. These are different countries warring against each other. Kingdom against kingdom. That kingdom there doesn't mean a country like we think of. That kingdom is a religious system. So it's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Islam and the kingdom of Buddha and all these different kingdoms and religions fighting against one another. And like I said, some of this you can see the seeds of right now. And part of this prophecy about kingdom against kingdom was fulfilled in Isaiah 19, which has been happening in the last 12 months in Egypt. When God said He would raise up and stir up brother against brother and kingdom against kingdom. And we saw the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Islam. The Muslims came in and started burning churches and killing people. You didn't read that. You didn't see that on CNN or maybe not even Fox News. We heard that from somebody in Egypt. But Isaiah 19 is just part of it. I'm talking about the final fulfillment. Now it says that this writer was given authority to take peace from the earth. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day shall not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God and or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know that what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Verse 7, for the secret power of Torahlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed of... All right, stop right there. I'm going to come back to some of this in different verses in a moment. But here is Paul talking about the man of lawlessness, the man of Torahless, the one who transgresses God's law, which we just read earlier. If you're transgressing His law, you ain't going. You might start going up in the air, but the Lord's going to speak to you as you start coming up. Oh, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I know you not. You might start seeing other people going up and say, Lord, didn't I do all this stuff in your name? And He'll say, you didn't even walk right before me. Don't talk to me about what you did. You didn't really do it in my name. You did it to make some money off of teaching people to sin against my law. How are you going to get rescued when you're doing the same thing the man of lawlessness is going to do? I just don't understand that. That just doesn't make sense. Come on. But it talks about the one who holds him back. There's a double meaning there. As there usually is throughout, as there always is throughout the Bible. There's a spiritual and natural meaning. The spiritual meaning is us who are Christians, who are living by God's laws and commandments, filled with His Holy Spirit. We are holding back the man of lawlessness. Because he can't come to power till the lawless one can't come to power till the lawful ones are taken out of the way. But there's a natural meaning, which Revelation is talking about here also. If you will study Revelation chapter 17 and the resurrections of the Roman Empire, you will learn that the sons of Isaac always opposed the Holy Roman Emperor. Whether it be the Saxons or the Britons or the Americans. If it hadn't been for the Britons, then I'll tell you right now, Napoleon would have taken over all of Europe. But they beat him at Trafalgar and at Waterloo, and that was the end of it. If it hadn't been for the sons of, you know, British is a Hebrew word. It means covenant man. It's also found in the Bible two times. It's found in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. You see, the past 100 years, we are the nation which has helped secure peace on the earth. You've heard of Pax Romana? Well, it's been Pax Americana. That's the new world order, is the new world order of peace and prosperity. If it wasn't for us, then the whole of Europe would be speaking German right now. If it wasn't for us, the whole eastern half of the world would be speaking Japanese. If it wasn't for what we did, who knows what the world would be like today, but we have kept the peace. Our military economic might is holding the man of lawlessness back. We're holding the world, the whole world is being held together by the sons of Isaac, the northern tribes who received the blessings promised to Abraham. You see, this fiery red horse, actually the word does mean fiery red. It comes from a word which means fire. It's not fighting with a sword. It's bombs and modern warfare, specifically nuclear warfare. That's what the fiery red horse represents. Because you see, when they take peace from the earth, they're going to take the United States, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa off the map. And God said in Isaiah 9, it would happen in one day. The only way to do that in one day is to nuclear warfare. That's the only way. It used to take them weeks or months to bomb cities and destroy them and level them. The bombing of Dresden, they bombed it every single day. Well, you could have just dropped one nuke on it and it'd be gone. It was burned up in one day, just like that. That's what's going to happen. That's when Ezekiel 38 happens, is the second seal. We can even see this in the time of Hitler. We saw him come out during peace and cause war. And we see these white horsemen are riding out right now and they're going to cause war. And the war is to take peace from the earth. Because God said in Isaiah 9 verse 14, in one day he's going to cut off head and tail, branch and rush. That means president to garbage collector, head and tail. That means a congressman to a Kroger worker, whatever, and all those in between in one day. And of course, this second seal may also contain the war of the king of the north versus the king of the south. Because it says in the Bible, the king of the north will kick against him, and the king of the south will kick against the king of the north, and he will storm against him like a cloud covering the land. Think about planes. Planes can cover a land and make it look like a clouds in the sky. Now it's time to move on to the third horseman. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time for a harvest. At least three of you were listening. Now, in ancient times, in ancient Israel, there are three main harvests mentioned in the Bible. And I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 6 real quick because I want to read this to you. But I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to talk to you about these three harvests. The first harvest is called the barley harvest. And it happens during the Passover season. I say Passover season, it happens on the day after the Sabbath. That happens during unleavened bread. I call it Passover season because I'm referring to the whole season. Some people will get tripped up on language too much. That's the barley harvest. Then you have the wheat harvest. Starts at Pentecost. And then Pentecost, of course, as you know, happens May, June, early June and May, somewhere in there, most years. Well, all years can end up in there. And then the last harvest that's mainly focused on in the Bible that I want to discuss is the grape harvest. And that happens August to September, somewhere in that area. Pentecost, we'll say May to June. And then Passover, we'll say March to April. Now, the barley harvest represents those who will be rescued. It's based on how the harvest occurs. To harvest barley, to get the seed out the chaff, you have to winnow it by throwing it. You get it up in the wind. The wind blows out the chaff and the seed is left. And so you see, if you let the Holy Spirit blow the chaff out of you, hey, guess what? It was on the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit in the disciples. Oh, you'll get that next week. Rescue. I'm sorry, those who are rescued. That's what the barley harvest represents. And you could even think of the 7 weeks as the 7 church eras. Oh, my. Now, I'm going to move on. That'll just give y'all something to eat on this week. The next harvest is the wheat harvest, and it was harvested by being threshed. You thresh it with something called a tribulon. So from the wheat harvest to the grape would represent the tribulation. You can think of the barley to the rescue, because the rescue actually is represented by Pentecost. It's going to happen in that season. You can think of the barley to Pentecost. You can think of that as from the time of Christ till the rescue. All those believers that came into that time. But that represents the rescue, that harvest. Now, the last harvest is the grape harvest. And the grape harvest, what they do is they would take it and they put it in a wine press and you squeeze it. And you just squeeze it till they call it the blood of the grape sometimes. Because you're squeezing it till all the juice comes out. And this represents the wrath of God. Calls it the wine press of His wrath. You don't have to have a degree in letters behind your name to figure that one out. Now, I want to point out, let me just read here. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil or the wine." Oil and the wine. There's a natural meaning and a spiritual meaning to the verse. I want to go to the spiritual first. He discusses 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, 1 quart of wheat for a day's wages. Then says, do not hurt the oil in the wine. Why does he say, do not hurt the oil in the wine? Because at the time this horse is riding, the wrath of God has not begun yet. But the wheat harvest is occurring, and the barley harvest has occurred. 3 measures. Jesus said, when those who receive the seed of the kingdom will produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. 3 measures of barley. Now I'm going to prove to you that the tribulation is going on during this time, that the wheat harvest prophetically through the tribulations. I'm going to prove that in the 5th seal. I'm not going to do it right this second. We'll have to come back to that. But basically, I know that the wheat harvest is going on during this time because the 5th seal, you got a bunch of Christians showing up before the throne of God dead. And they were all killed. Come on. They weren't rescued. It says they were all killed. Come on. And we're going to get to the, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. And they're told to wait until the full number of their fellow servants are killed as they are, is in heaven. So at the time of the 5th seal, we're in the tribulation and there's still time left before we get to the wrath. So at the time of the third horse, we're just basically at the beginning of the tribulation. Now there's also a natural meaning to this seal. Look at your neighbor, say, wheat is an important harvest. The second seal, which is the war to take peace, which is the U.S., Canada, Britain, New Zealand, South Africa, out of the way, leads to the third seal. Let me give you some statistics. And I got these from the USDA website. Now, in 2008, the U.S., Canada, and Australia accounted for almost 50% of the world's wheat exports.
Come on, talk to me.
Oh, my. Of the next 50%, Argentina, the EU, and the former Soviet Union control most of it. Argentina with a small amount, the EU and the former Soviet Union have the greatest amount. And of the EU, those countries that produce most of that wheat are France and Germany. Interestingly enough, North Africa and the Middle East are two of the world's largest importers of wheat. Oh my, I hope you see where I'm going. Egypt actually imports about 50 to 60% of its wheat every year. Remember that covenant made with many? When we're gone, they're going to have some wheat. There's only going to be two places they can get it from, the EU or the former Soviet Union. Now, there was an article in the Scientific American that I read which said that wheat prices in Egypt are 30% higher this year than they were last year. And this was one of the reasons, this is speculation as to one of the reasons why the Egyptians are protesting as they are. They also protested in 2008 for skyrocketing wheat prices. From 1960 to 2011, the price of wheat almost tripled. From 1981 to the present, the U.S. production of wheat has been cut by two-thirds. So we're producing one-third wheat, three times the cost. Some of that's inflation, some of that's we're not producing as much, which causes less wheat for everybody else. This will make more sense here in a minute. Barley, look at your neighbor, say barley harvest. The top four exporters of barley are the EU, the former Soviet Union, Australia, and Canada. The U.S. is not in the top 10. We're very just like nothing in that. And Australia and Canada don't have a very big percentage, but it's significant. There's more barley than wheat in the third seal because the Israelite nations are the one producing most of the wheat. So when they're gone, there's only one measure for everybody for a day's wages. But there's plenty of barley because the Israelite nations don't really produce that much barley. You guys aren't getting this. Having plenty of food keeps the peace. The U.S. and other Israelite nations have helped people keep the peace by having plenty of food. See, when they took peace from the earth, they took some of the food with it. Now it's got to be rationed out. And these Egyptian and North African and Middle Eastern nations are going to have to go to the EU to get a lot of their wheat and to the Soviet Union and other places like that to get their barley. They've got to be dependent on somebody else. So when we talk about the Mahdi trying to make that covenant, he's going to have to make one because them people ain't going to be able to eat.
Come on.
He's going to have to participate. He's not going to be the Antichrist. He's going to participate in it. Why do you think there's been a three-person party trying to broker this peace deal between the Arabs and the Palestinians and the Jewish people for all these years? Because it's been a shadow and a type of what's going to happen in the future. The Mahdi is going to come forward, and then the Antichrist is going to come from the EU, and there's going to be a Kohanim involved, and the leader of Israel, and there's going to be a covenant made. We'll give you wheat if you let them build that temple back. We'll give you your wheat if you let them build. That's the only way there's going to be a temple built, because there will be World War 3, 4, 5, and 6 if they destroy the Dome of the Rock. You understand what I'm saying? So if he makes a covenant with them, it lets them start the daily sacrifice back. They'll throw up that altar in no time. It'll take them 42 months to get the rest of it together. But that altar, they'll throw that thing up in no time. Exactly. Now, so when we talk about there being one, just a little bit of wheat and more barley, it's because the Israelite nations are gone. This is all in the natural, y'all. These are statistics. But see, they correlate to what's going on in days. Oh, but I'm not finished. Look at your neighbor and say, wine. Some of y'all are going to say that kind of funny because y'all want some. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. For those on tape, we're not winos. I'm just messing with y'all. Let me give you some 2007 statistics. The top three wine exporters in the world. Italy, France, and Spain compose over 50% of the world's wine exports. Guess who has the most wine consumption per capita? Vatican City. Way ahead of anybody else. She's drinking that cup down to the drum. She's passing it around. Take one down, pass it around. She's doing it. It says she's got a cup in her hand. If God wasn't being, he wasn't just joking or being figurative, it's literal. Now, volume, wine consumption by volume. Because there's a lot of dry people in America. Okay? So, anyways, keep that in mind. Volume wine consumption, volume-wise, the U.S. is number two, outdone only by Uncle Reuben. Just can't. You think about the population difference, too. 300 million, I don't know, maybe 50 or 60, maybe 100 at the most. Not a lot. I mean, three times as much, but they're out drinking us. I mean, man, they are throwing it down. They cannot put the bottle down. But you know what? God said in Isaiah 56, we'd be champions of wine in the last days. So, woo! Now look at your neighbor, say olive oil.
But brother, they don't have corn liquor in France. That's why they beat us in wine.
Ah. Yeah, and they don't have white lightning either. I don't have hillbillies either. Anyways. But they're French. Who needs it? Anyways. Olive oil. The EU exports over 60% of the world's olive oil. Now, this is an unconfirmed statistic. I tried to find some deeper sources because what I do is if I find somebody that quotes a statistic, I try and find where they got it from. Because I want to know, well, okay, that's great. You quoted that. Wonderful. But where'd you get it from? So I want to go to the original source. But I found a lot of articles written in different places talking about how 95, and Bill might know this, 95% of the world's olive trees are in the Mediterranean region. Does that make sense? With the way the climate. So let's analyze what the living creature is saying here in the second part here. The top wine and oil exporters are EU nations, which are nations that do not get harmed till the wrath of God. Don't harm the wine or the oil. Those nations don't get harmed till the wrath of God.
Come on, talk to me.
Most of the wrath is going to be concentrated in that Mediterranean region anyways. They control most of it. The oil harvest happens I believe it happens about the same time as the grape harvest. So at the time of the third horse, the beast power's ruling, the tribulation's going on, but we're not yet to the wrath of God. We're not yet to, because in the wrath of God, the EU gets nuked so bad, Isaiah 10 says a child could count the trees that are left. Now my little niece can count to 20. So if that gives you any clue as to how bad it will be. Let's talk about the fourth horseman now. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, which I'm not going to ask you to go back there, I'm just going to quote it for you. After talking about nations against nations, he talks about famine, then he talks about plagues, and he talks about earthquakes in diverse places. So we go from the second horse to the third horse to the fourth horse, the very tail end. We start talking about plagues. You got to read all three accounts, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, to get a view of what's going on here. I'm just using Matthew 24 because it had a lot of what the Lord said to use. Okay, whatever. Now, it says they were given authority over one-fourth of the world. That's about 1.75 billion people. See, now that there's less food, people are going to be fighting each other for what food is left, especially in countries like China and India. because there ain't no food already. When you take the U.S. out and there ain't no wheat, people are going to be killing each other. Even some of the Central African countries that are still in the jump, boy, them people are going to be cutting each other. Now, some of those African countries are subsistence cultures, so some of them might be fine. But there's going to be places where it's going to be bad, like our brothers and sisters in Kenya right now. You imagine what Somalia and Kenya is going to be like when there ain't no U.S. around. It's going to be ugly. That's why we got to help get them rescued too. We got to get them materials. Oh, somebody hear what I'm saying? We got to get them the books and the things so they can get out to the people in Kenya so that they can be rescued from this horrible mess. But if we don't do it, it ain't God. Well, actually, I tell you what, God's going to do it. It's just a matter of whether or not we want to do it. You see, our nation and the peace and prosperity from our nation has been holding these horsemen back. See, these four things listed. See, all these have to do with Israelite countries. People don't realize that. These horsemen have to do with the book of the Bible. It's written by Israelites, for Israelites, to Israelites, about Israelites. So when we talk about this last seal, sword, hunger, death, beasts of the earth, that sounds kind of familiar. Oh, I guess Leviticus 26. The nations where we are sold to as slaves, these four things will follow the people from the Israelite nations that go there. And that's how 1.75, he said that I will go wherever you are, these four things will accompany you. And I can give you some verses. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 11 through 17. Hosea chapter 2, verse 12. I tell you what, let's go to Ezekiel. Let's just read about it. Ezekiel, this is not, I didn't intend to do this, but that's okay. We actually got some time. Didn't think I could preach all seven of these in 75 minutes. Ezekiel chapter, we'll start with verse 4. I want you to see something here. Ezekiel chapter 4. There's something I want you to see before we get to 5. You know, when it comes to reading the Bible, one of the most important things you can remember is the chapter before it. There's a chapter before the chapter you're reading in most of the time. Amen. Woo! Somebody shout. Now, Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 3. Then you shall take an iron plane, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So he's going to lay siege to Jerusalem as a sign to Israel, the house of Israel, who happens to be in captivity at this point. So when he talks about a future captivity, it's one that has yet to happen. That's why Isaiah can say he'll have to bring them back from captivity a second time. Now, let's go to what I wanted to read. So I wanted background here. This is about Israel. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices, I will withdraw myself. I myself will withdraw my favor. He's going to withdraw his favor. That's the only reason we've been successful. It's not because we're greater than any other peoples on earth. We've had his favor, but that favor didn't come from the way we live, because if you look at the way we live, we haven't lived a righteous life. In case you haven't looked and seen in all the abortion and homosexuality and all the things going on, it's because of Abraham's obedience we have favor. I will not look on you or with pity or spare you. A third of your people will die of plague or perish by famine. A third will fall by the sword outside the walls. And a third I will scatter to the winds and pursue a drawn sword. Then my anger will cease and my wrath against them will subside, and I will be avenged. And when I have spent my wrath upon them, they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal. I will make you a ruin and a reproach among the nations around you. In the sight of all who pass by, you will be a reproach and a warning and an object of horror to the nations around you when I inflict punishment on you and anger and the wrath and a stinging rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken when I shoot you with my deadly and destructive arrows of famine. I will shoot to destroy you. I will bring more and more famine upon you and cut off your supply of food. I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will leave you childless. Plague and bloodshed will sweep through you, and I will bring the sword against you. The Lord has spoken. So we see this fourth horse just happens to have sword, hunger, death, and wild beasts. Because that's when we're being sold into captivity, which I believe will happen during the time of the second and the third horseman. The fourth horseman is the curses of the law following us. They're going to follow our people. If you're sold to China, they're going with you. If you're sold to India, they're going with you. If you're sold to Africa or Russia or whoever buys you, you're going there. They're going to follow. So you think just because you're going to leave the land that's where the ground is glowing, you're going to escape the destruction? No, it will pursue you. Though no one is pursuing you, you will flee in seven ways, the Bible says. A leaf blown by the wind, you will flee. That's found in these four things are found in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 32, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 24, Ezekiel chapter 5, Hosea 2:12. These things are not just, I didn't just read one verse. I'd say we'd be here all day. No, I'm just kidding. Now, let's talk about the fifth seal. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time for the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Now this seal I do perceive to be one of the most this one and the next one would be two of the most all of them are misunderstood. My goodness. Why would just tell it like it is for a minute? This is the Sabbath. Now, Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, till you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were killed as they had been was completed. I want you to understand that these aren't Christians who've been dead since the time of Christ. That's not what this is, and I can prove it. Verse 11 in the NIV says this, they were told to wait a little longer. Okay, now the King James says rest a little season. That means from the time they enter into heaven to the time that the full number of their servants killed as they are is fulfilled, it will be a short season. So these aren't people who've been in heaven for 1,000 years waiting for... All the Christians already been resurrected. They weren't given a white robe till right here. You got to wear white to be in heaven. Come on. You ain't getting in without it. Didn't you read the parable of the wedding banquet? If you ain't dressed right, you ain't getting in. Come on. You've got to be dressed right. They didn't get a white robe till this verse right here, which means they just got in. Come on. And so from the time they get... This is, by the way, first fruits of the wheat harvest. Right here. Showing up in heaven. The first ones. How long? He said, well, when the full number is reached there, because see, he doesn't talk about how many. But when he talks about them again in the sixth seal, it's an innumerable multitude. Anyways. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase in lawlessness. Verse 12, right there. That Greek word translated wickedness is lawlessness, torlessness, transgression of His law. The love of... It keeps coming up. You know, somebody ought to get this at some point. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, verse 9, when it says then, it can also be translated at that time. So at the time that these things are occurring, Christians will be delivered up to be killed. These verses apply to Christians who are killed during the tribulation. How do I know that? Because it doesn't really talk about rescue anywhere before all this, does it? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. That's why I said you've got to read all these accounts. You can't just read one and say, well, that's it. No. When three or four people tell a story, you're just going to get different details. Or they recall an actual factual account. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Verse 12, but before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm to the end, you will gain life. Now, he talks about some of you will be put to death here. But then he goes on to say how not a head of your hair will perish. Not a hair of your head, same thing. Same location. So in one account, a lot of people are going to be killed. When you read Revelation chapter 6, those are all Christians being killed. Obviously, the hair on their head was harmed. But here, this account right here is saying the hair on your head won't be. So what's he talking about? And he talks about in verse 19, by standing firm you will gain life. Didn't we read in Matthew 7, narrows the way that leads to life. And this word, gain, translated gain, is a word that can also refer to marriage. See, when we get to the fifth seal, the sixth seal, it talks about how there's a multitude, an innumerable multitude of Christians killed. But in Luke, we only learn that there's just some of you that will be killed. Because Luke is telling you about the Christians who take out the gospel before the rescue. Verse 12. But before all this, okay, verses 8 through 11 are the first four seals. So then he says, well, before those seals now, this is going to happen. Some of you aren't getting this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. This will make it a little easier to understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of rescue as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive rescue through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word salvation should be translated rescue. He did not appoint you to receive wrath. What wrath is he talking about? In Revelation chapter 12, it says, and I saw a great sign in heaven, and I saw a woman who was clothed with the sun, who had a crown of 12 stars on her head with the moon underneath her feet, which represents Israel, which gave birth to Christ's child, who was taken up to heaven. Then there was a war in heaven, and in the war in heaven, Satan was knocked down, and he went off in a great, and it says in the Greek, great wrath, to pursue the offspring of the woman. That word translated as rage, great rage, or great wrath is the same word referred to the great wrath of God that Christ is going to pour out on the beast, the false prophet, and Satan, and all of sinning mankind. See, there's two wraths. We were not appointed to receive wrath. We were not appointed to receive the wrath of the dragon and of the beast against the saints of God. We were not appointed to receive the wrath of God. We were appointed to receive rescue.
Come on.
Now, verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Now, when we read the seals in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it's often referred to as the birth pains. But Luke tells us before that happens, we're gone. You'll possess life. You'll go be married. I mean, however you want to put it. Which shows us that we're gone when they start happening.
Come on, talk to me.
Nobody's listening today. My goodness. And it says they will not escape. Now, it could be that we see some of the first seal, but more than likely, we're gone either by the first, third, second for sure. As the nukes are coming down, we might be going up. It could happen that way. Because it says, while people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction. Sudden destruction is coming here. Have you read the book of Revelation? It's not sudden. It's gradual, prolonged suffering. The sudden destruction is, I will cut you off in one day. Ezekiel 38, that is the destruction, sudden destruction. He says here, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Who's they? Unbelievers will not escape. Luke 21, verse 36 says this, be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape. My goodness, somebody hear what I'm telling you. All that is about to happen. What did he just get through telling you? All that's about to happen. He says, while people are saying peace and safety, there's no peace and safety at the time of the second seal because peace is taken from the earth. That means when we're taken, it's peace and safety. That's why Jesus can confidently say, confidently, he's the Son of God. Matthew chapter 24 would be like the days of Noah. Peace and safety, drinking and merry. I don't get drunk, none of us do. People are drinking and getting married, and things like that are going on. Everything's happy. But then the day that Noah goes in the ark, sudden destruction. The day we go into rescue, it's sudden destruction. He says it's going to come on all those who are on the earth. If you're on the earth, you're going through it. But he said to Philadelphia, I will spare you from the hour of trial that is to come upon to come on those who dwell on the earth. If you're dwelling on the earth, you're going in. But I read in Revelation chapter 12 that God gives two wings of a great eagle to a woman to be protected from the serpent's reach for times, and half a time. And those word wings, if you look them up, are only used to flying in the heavenlies. Everybody's thinking we're going to get on a plane and go somewhere. That ain't going to happen. Ain't going to be no planes. I'm going first class, but I ain't going on a plane. Amen. I'm going to go, hey, you can put a Bible and a microphone in my hand. I want to come out if I die before I come. I want to come out of the grave preaching. Hallelujah. Now, rescue. Matthew chapter 24. See, destruction doesn't happen to the second seal. Peace is taken from the earth. So at the time we're taken, there has to be peace according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Luke chapter 21. Matthew 24. It's like my Bible automatically turns there now. I got one of those automatic, just open my Bible. Oh, Matthew 24, reading for today. Now, Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He just talks about those who are in Judea. Why didn't he talk about other peoples? Well, Israel's in captivity. A whole lot of stuff's already happened up to this point. Lord's concerned about his folks in Judea at this time. Because, hey, once we're gone, his full attention's on the Jewish people. We don't understand that. We think it's all about us all the time. But we forget, hey, man, Jewish men wrote this book. Okay? Anyways. Verse 17, and by the way, the abomination that makes desolate, that's where the Antichristos sacrificed the pig on the altar, Antiochus sacrificed the pig on the altar, and he exalted himself as God in the most holy place. Verse 17, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on Shabbat. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Now, verse 21, it says, for then. You see that? Say, for then. That makes you, it leads you to believe that this is chronological. But actually, in the Greek, that says, at that time. So what Matthew is saying is, at the time that verses 15 through 20 are happening, verses 21 through 28 are happening. So let me read this. Verse 21, for at that time there will be, Greek says, great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, very elect, even if it were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. This right here he's referring to is the tribulation, okay? In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the 42 months, 3.5 years, where the beast and the false prophet, or the beast power is ruling, and the false prophet calls down miracles from heaven. That's what this is referring to, right? Revelation 13 in your margin, because that's what's going on here. He says, and then there will, at that time, will be great tribulation. It's during the great tribulation that the king of the north, that the Antichrist, storms and he takes over Jerusalem and sets up his camp. And it's halfway through the 7-year peace treaty that he commits the abomination that makes desolate. That's in Daniel chapter 9, because we're told in Daniel chapter 12, there'll be 1,290 days from the time that the daily sacrifices abolished till the time of the abomination that makes desolate. That's 3 years plus an extra month, because every few years they add an extra month. Now, this is occurring during the Great Tribulation, during the 42 months found in Revelation chapter 13. And also the times and half of times in Revelation 12. And also the 42 months in Revelation chapter 11. Anyways, I could go on, but verse 26, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the interims, do not believe it, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Where there is a carcass, the vultures will gather. And then verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, stop right there. Okay, in the Greek it says immediately after the tribulation. In the Greek it's a definite article, the. When there's a definite article, the, it means a specific person, event. It's not a general term. If it wasn't there, you might say a tribulation. When the, after the tribulation, a specific event, keep reading verse 29, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So immediately after the tribulation, all these things are going to happen. Right after the tribulation is the wrath of God. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's get into the next seal. I would say that this is brutally just mishandled by people and how they explain this. But it's because they don't let the Lamb open the seal. You can't open it. So when you try, you just screw it up. Look, there's some things I can't do. I don't know how to work on cars and houses. And if I do, I'm just going to screw it up. Okay? We can't open the seals. Well, I try. I'll learn. I mean, if you'll show me, I'll learn how to do it, right? It ain't like I just don't want to do it. But anyways, let's get back. But we can't open it since we don't even try. You ain't the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You ain't got the scars on your hands. You don't have a nail. You don't have the crown of thorns on your head. You ain't got diadems on your head. Don't tell me you can open these seals. There ain't holes in your feet that I can see through. Your feet may be dirty, but they ain't got holes in them. Matthew, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Brother, let me go as long as I can. Because the best is yet to come. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Stop right there. You know, there have been sackcloth suns and bloody moons. Those are astronomical signs. Yeah, right. This is the literal. This is it happening. What we've been seeing is a foreshadowing of the real thing. When we see sackcloth suns and bloody moons, we're just seeing a type of what's to come. God's reminding us the time is short. The time is short. Look, the time is short. He's reminding us. God always has a witness. God always has a... Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. I'll go ahead and preach it anyways. I don't care. The Lord's told me I'd go ahead. Anyways, God always leaves a witness. You know, we're always preaching that the gospel, we have to take the gospel everywhere before Jesus can come back. Not true. Jesus said, you will not finish going through the cities of the Son of Man before He returns. Our job is to get all the material ready so that those Christians who go through the tribulation can continue the work. And then during that same time, there's going to be two witnesses that are going to show up in Jerusalem. And they're going to be a witness to the Jewish people. You want to know why? Because the witness to them is already gone. We're the witness to them right now. But there's going to be two witnesses come along. So you see, after we're taken, the Christians during the tribulation and the two witnesses take the gospel out. But after they're gone, there's 144,000 that get marked who take out the gospel. But wait, that's not all. In the Revelation, there's an angel that takes the gospel and proclaims it to the whole world. God always leaves a witness, even in the days of Noah when all of man had gone astray and all of man had turned to the wickedness of his own hearts. He left one man. He left eight people as a witness. I'm telling you, in the time of Elijah, in the time of Ahab, Elijah thought he was alone, but Jesus said that there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. God always has a witness somewhere. And this witness right here is one of the most important we can understand as it pertains to the kingdom of God, as I'm going to explain. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man. And every slave and free man hid in the caves and among the rocks and mountains. This is also found in Isaiah. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So at the time these events are occurring, he's telling you events that are going to happen during the wrath of the Lamb. Not all of them. Everybody thinks they're going to happen just... These things, when you read the rest of the book, they're going to be spread out over this time. Oh, this is not sudden destruction. This is prolonged pain and suffering. Sudden destruction is what's going to happen here. Prolonged pain and suffering is tribulation and the wrath of God. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Verse 7, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back. Now look, when he says after this, he's not saying after these events I just said. Because God, you can only see so much at one time. God's showing in bits and pieces as he can handle it, and it's up to us to do the due diligence to figure out how it's going to work. As far as explaining it. Because God's going to do it his way. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes. I'm not going to read all that. 12,000 from every tribe except Dan. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Let's skip down to verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? Verse 14, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, you have a multitude here. Okay, Luke 21, where they're spreading the gospel, doesn't refer to this. Okay, he said only a few would be killed before. He said some of you will be killed before the seals happen. But when we get to Matthew 24, they're all going to be killed. Matthew 24, and we read about what happens after the fourth seal in Matthew 24. All the Christians, an innumerable multitude. Now, the 144,000. Everybody wants to be in the 144,000. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be in the 144,000, okay? I don't want to go through the wrath. I don't want to go through the wrath of the dragon against the saints and the beast against the saints. I don't want to go through all that. I will tell you when this occurs. This occurs at the end of the tribulation and before the wrath of God. It happens, there's a space. It may happen instantaneously. I mean, God time, we can't put a chronos on that, chronological. But it happens at the, how do I know it happens at the end of the tribulation? Because the full number of those who are to be slain has been reached. And so now the wrath of the Lamb can begin. But before the wrath of the Lamb, he says now, before you destroy the trees and everything on the earth, found later in the book, mark them. As a witness, somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Boy, that was weak. I'm serious, man. How about some hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
Man, that's some good, man. Y'all getting it. Proud of y'all. Now, like I said, this is one of the most important things you can understand about the Bible. And I'm going to give you... let's see here. So I'm looking at my time. I'm done. There's no way I can get all this on the CD, but 45 seconds. 45, 20, 25, 30. No.
Eric can pray in tongues that fast.
Yeah. All right, listen. I'm going to give you seven characteristics of the 144,000. And look, they're found in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 9, and Revelation 14. You can find all these. I've just put them so that you can understand this. Number one, they're not Christians. We're looking for some spiritual seed to make it all the way through. Now, if you're a Christian, you go into tribulation, you're going to die. Or you take the mark.